would skip over Romans 9, Romans 10, Romans 11. It's kind of confusing because we try and personalize it without understanding that Paul is addressing a nation, and within that he is going to have application for individuals. But it can be confusing. But we really need to be able to accept the sovereign will of God in understanding that He did not choose them apart from the rest of the world. He chose this nation, the children of Israel, to be a witness to the whole world. And so He did that on behalf of you and me. And we need to understand that that was His intention in working through the nation of Israel. Not to give them special privilege that He does not offer to everybody else, but He chose to work through them so that we could see His goodness and His mercy and His grace. In Galatians chapter 3, starting at verse 19, Paul would write this: what purpose then, and we're dealing with the law. The law really, when we deal with the law and we talk about the law, because the law was given to Israel, there's a lot of confusion because Paul said we're no longer under the law, but we're under grace. And so people have, and certainly we even see it within the church, there's this cry of the hypocrisy of the church, which to a certain extent I can understand as people watch the church and how people live within the church, that there's this thought that because we're no longer under the law but under grace, that it's licensed to live however we want to live. And so, you know, people live like hell Monday through Saturday, the old preachers would say, and then live, you know, a sanctified, justified life on Sunday. And so they would put on airs on Sunday. We understand, and as we've gone through Romans chapters 1 through 8, it's not license to live how we want to live. It's liberty to live according to what the Scriptures say, or how the Scriptures say we should. It's liberty to not sin. It's liberty to live a life in submission to God's Word and what God desires for His children, a life of holiness. And so it's not license, grace is not license to sin, it's liberty to not sin. And so we're no longer under the law because, and understand, the law cannot save, it can only condemn. And Paul goes through a lot of a writing here to explain that. That's the beauty of grace, is we're no longer under the law. But that doesn't mean that the law is no longer perfect or isn't perfect. The law is perfect. It's the righteous requirement of God, but no man can keep it. And you could say that I have never murdered anybody, but have you thought ill of somebody? Have you spoken behind their back? Have you gossiped about somebody? Have you torn their character down? God said that's no different than physically murdering a person. Well, I've never committed adultery. Well, it says as soon as you have the thought in your mind, you have actually, as far as God is concerned, committed the act. And so we understand that we cannot keep that perfect law. That's the beauty of God's grace. And Paul now will explain how that looks and how God working within a nation is different than how He does within the individual, individual person. So chapter 10 is going to address God's current dealings with Israel. But before we start there, and as we get into and continue to take a look at the law and the nation of Israel and the children of Israel and the understanding of the children of Israel, the children of God, that He has always had a plan, and it's always been His desire that all nations, that all people would come to Him. He revealed Himself through a nation so that all nations would come to Him. We're studying in Genesis on Wednesday nights, and as we're looking at Joseph and what he does for Jacob and the family, and how he provides for Jacob, brings them into Egypt, gives them land so that they can multiply and that the seed would be as the, you know, the promise of the covenant, that their seed would be as the sands of the sea. It says, and make room for the sojourner. In other words, anybody who would want to become a believer by faith in the God of Israel, God has always instructed the children of Israel that they're to allow that to happen. That's the reason God ministered through them and revealed himself through them. So God has always been after all of mankind. And we talked about last week, at the same time he's working in Joseph, a guy named Job is righteous in the sight of God. And as he's calling Abraham out of Ur of the Chaldees so that he can bring this, you know, choose this nation or set this nation aside through Abraham, there's a man named Melchizedek who is a priest of righteousness from the town of Salem, from the town of peace. God is already and always has been revealing himself to mankind and working in the lives of others. And so what we do is we think, oh, it's not fair that he chose Israel. Listen, it was his way of revealing himself to the rest of the world, but he was always, always, always offering mercy and grace to all of mankind throughout history. And we need to understand that. But in Galatians, chapter 3, it says, verse 19, what purpose then does the law serve? It was added because of transgressions till the seed, and that is ultimately God's plan through and the apex of the promises, the covenant, the fathers, and we saw that there all these things were promised unto Israel, that he would call Abraham, and that the promise would be to Jacob or Isaac, and then Jacob, and that that they would grow and become a nation, was to bring Messiah into the world, that the world might have a Savior. That was his, and if he didn't do it through the nation Israel, he would have done it through somebody, because his ultimate plan and for man's redemption was that Jesus Christ would come to this earth. So it was just that Israel ended up being the one. But he says, till the seed, that is Jesus Christ, should come to whom the promise was made. That was the children of Israel. And it was appointed through angels by the hand of a mediator. Now, a mediator does not mediate for one, but God is one. Is the law then against the promises of God? Certainly not. For if there had been a law given which could have given life, truly righteousness would have been by the law. But the Scripture has confined all under sin. Paul said, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And it's the law that actually proves that out, reveals that all men have sinned. All men and women who have ever lived have encroached on the righteousness of God, stepped over the line. That the promise by faith in Jesus Christ might be given to those who believe. But before faith came, we were kept under guard by the law, kept for the faith which would afterward be revealed. Therefore, the law was our tutor to bring us to Christ, that we might be justified by faith. But after faith has come, we are no longer under a tutor, for you are all sons of God. The adoption that was promised to Israel is promised to all who come to faith in God's righteousness and his Son through faith in Jesus Christ. Christ Jesus. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. Even playing field through what Jesus Christ did for us. And if you are Christ, then you are Abraham's seed. Interesting. And so the world gets all worked up, the chosen people, oh my gosh, Israel, why did he choose them? Look, they messed up, you know. All the things that have been railed against Israel throughout history have been because of God's favor and privilege for them. But here's the thing, it was always God's plan that we would be a part of what he was doing even in the nation of Israel, and the children of Israel. And heirs according to the promise. That promise was for all who would who would recognize and come to faith through him. So, you know, this that understanding is, and Paul in many places points these things out that help us to understand now what Paul is writing about in Romans. As we've said, Peter says that Paul writes about things that are very hard to understand, but if you have a little bit wider foundation of what has been written, what the scriptures say, it makes it a little bit easier to understand, a little bit less confusing. I'll try to simplify it for you because I need it simplified for me. And so he says in chapter 10, verse 1, "Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they may be saved." That's an interesting statement. We saw last week his heart, man, he said that if I could be accursed, I would be accursed so that the rest of my brethren, my Jewish brothers and sisters could be saved. If they would all be saved, he would willingly step aside and make that sacrifice of his own eternal life. But notice what Paul is saying here. Back in chapter 9, verse 6, he said, "They are not all Israel who are of Israel." Paul had said, "By the deeds of the law, no flesh shall be justified." And we need to understand, just because they were given the law, the promises, the covenants, it did not mean that they automatically were accounted to each and every Jew as righteousness. God chose the nation to be his banner of power and glory, but not all of the nation walked by faith. Not all of them chose him. That's the truth. Some rebelled, some murmured and complained. Many of them turned to idolatry. Many were religious and self-righteous because of their heritage. But Paul says their heritage was not the determinant of whether or not they were saved. They thought it was. And people get mad and hate Israel because they think that that was a favoritism that God had given them. And look, that is not the case. It was faith in God, as Abraham, Scripture says, Abraham believed God and it was counted to him for righteousness. That has always been the program. Those that believe God, it was accounted to them for righteousness. So too, only those who believed God and walked by faith were considered righteous in God's eyes. Paul reveals that even in Israel, the Jews needed to put his or her faith in Jesus Christ to be saved. And we're talking about dealing with them presently. First of all, what we recognize is with all the promises, the covenants, the blessings God bestowed upon them, their heritage and religion could not save them. They have not received the righteousness of God, Paul says, which is found in the person of Jesus Christ. The nation of Israel rejected their Savior. That's the truth of the matter. They were to be the example of God's love and grace and mercy to the world, despite the privilege given to them. They are lost. They are lost. Yes, they are God's chosen people. And as I said, the world is absolutely jealous of that fact. In fact, there is hatred that is often spewed towards them. And Israel is lost today. They have held on to traditions, to religion. They've held on to their heritage, but it cannot save them. In fact, Jesus in Luke 19, verses 43 and 44, "For days will come upon you when your enemies will build an embankment around you, surround you and close you in on every side, and level you and your children within you to the ground, and they will not leave in you one stone upon another." The problem that the Jewish people had throughout history was they would cry out, "The temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord," because they believed that as long as they had the temple, it was proof of God's favor upon them. And in AD 70, for the last time, the temple of the Lord was destroyed. And it was, Jesus even said, this is what's going to happen. Because they had put their faith and their trust in tradition and religion and all of those things, when all God was hoping for them was to turn their hearts to him and to believe him. We can get caught up in the same thing. the church. We call these buildings a church, and you drive by and, oh, look at that church. It's not the church, it's just a building. Now, I hope what's being taught and there are God's truth and that people are being led to Jesus Christ, but that's not always the case. But we get caught up in the doing of church, how to do church. Everybody has their idea of how to do it, and we've lost sight of being the church. Being an example of God's love and of God's grace and mercy to other people. And they had lost sight of that, what God wanted to do in and through them. And he said in level, because you did not know the time of your visitation. They missed the coming of their Messiah. That was the ultimate promise to the nation of Israel, was that Messiah would come, salvation for the whole world would come through that one nation. Imagine being raised in a Christian family, going to church as a child, knowing all the Bible stories. In fact, as we go through and we study the Bible, we find out that we've learned a lot of wrong Bible stories, right? And so we're trying to correct some of those things, but fanciful as they are, you may know all the Bible stories. You may have been baptized as a baby, even led to believe you were part of the church. And the truth is, you cannot be saved by any of those things. Not one of them is an evidence of salvation. You were a member of a gathering of people, but you may not have been a member of the church. The Jews were of Israel by genetic lineage, but only those who believed God were the Israel of promise. And that's what Paul is bringing to bear here. And we need to understand that. They were the only those that believed God were of the Spirit. And then we see that the great news is Paul recognizes they can be saved. There's all kinds of wrong doctrines and wrong teachings about the nation of Israel today and the Jews, the children of God. You know, they're God's chosen people. We're going to see in chapter 11 that he still has a plan for them. He hasn't forsaken them. But there's all kinds of wrong teachings out there. Listen, they're not all just automatically saved because they're of Israel or of God's chosen people, but they also are not forsaken and rejected. They can come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. We see it happening all the time. We put them in their own special compartment, completed Jews or messianic Jews. Because, and I'll just tell you why you have to do that, because it makes them feel more comfortable. Their fear is that they will be, that they lose their heritage and lineage and the covenant promises if they become a Christian. And so, you know, we ease it a little bit, but you're a messianic Jew. You're still Jewish, and they still are. I talk about Rabbi Glenn, right? Jesus made me kosher. That's what he says. Jesus makes them more Jewish. But although the nation of Israel, the nation of blessing and promise, has rejected Jesus, a Jew can be saved just like any Gentile. That's what Paul said back in Galatians. He'll say it again in Romans. There's neither Jew nor Greek. There's neither male nor female. Listen, there isn't even red, yellow, black, and white in God's eyes. Jesus Christ died for all of mankind. Racism and all this garbage, racism, that's man-made. Almost tired of hearing it. Until man's heart is turned to Jesus Christ, they're going to struggle with that. But that doesn't exist, it should not exist within the church. He loves us all. And he says, all have sinned, that is Jew and Gentile, and fall short of the glory of God. But he also says here, whosoever, that's Jew and Gentile, believe in Jesus shall not perish, but have eternal life. Whosoever, the whosoever is those who come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. Back in chapter 9, verse 32 and 33, he said, why? Because they did not seek it by faith, but as it were by the works of the law. For they stumbled at the stumbling stone, that is Jesus. As it is written, behold, I lay in Zion a stumbling stone and rock of offense. Whoever believes on him will not be put to shame. Paul goes on, he'll write, he says that to the Jews, a stumbling block, to the Greek, and he doesn't say Gentile there. He says the Greek because the Greek more specifically specifies those who really think they're smart. It says to the Greek, a foolishness. And for those that think the gospel of Jesus Christ and the word of God that we have before us is foolishness, that's what he's alluding to as he says the Greek. But we see that salvation is for Jew and Gentile alike. And so verse 2, he goes on, For I bear them witness that they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. You see, this is where religiosity gets in the way of relationship. And they were missing the whole point. Paul, before his conversion, this is a man who understood that, had a fervent, fervent zeal for God. He was incredibly knowledgeable about the scriptures. In fact, they think, and his teacher said he was the most knowledgeable of the scriptures of anybody that was amongst the Pharisees or had ever studied amongst the Jewish people. But he missed God's heart. He served religiously and was a persecutor of the truth because he lacked the intimate relationship with God that is necessary to know him, to understand his truth. So God, we know, graciously revealed himself to Paul. Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? He thought he was doing God's work, you know, was doing the work of God. And the Lord personally appears to him and reveals himself to him. Saul had a lot of knowledge, but he did not know God personally and intimately. That's what this whole book is about, is God trying to reach down and open up that relationship with those that he has created, with you and with me. And you can study the Bible from Genesis to Revelation. You can memorize scripture. You can go on missions trips, serve in ministry fervently, and be completely lost. That's what Paul is saying. They had all the knowledge, you know, and the thing is that they had the knowledge, but they did not believe according to the knowledge of what the scriptures really say. Do you know Jesus Christ? Has the word of God invaded your heart, or is it just locked up in your head? It does not matter where you go to church, how many Bible studies you attend, who your priest, your pastor, or your reverend is. If you do not know Jesus Christ intimately and personally, you don't know diddly. How's that? Is Jesus Christ your Lord and Savior? That's what it boils down to. Paul says this after, look, and this is his defense of what he's writing here. He's really saying, look, I'm speaking from experience, because this is what he says in Philippians chapter 3, for we are the circumcision who worship God in the Spirit, rejoice in Christ Jesus, and have no confidence in the flesh, though I also might have confidence in the flesh. He said, if there's anybody that can boast about that zeal for God, I can boast better than anybody. He says, if anyone else thinks he may have confidence in the flesh, I more so. And, you know, it's one of those, and then we get into the, you know, I'm better. No, I'm better. And really, nobody was as far along as Paul was. Circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews. Concerning the law, a Pharisee. Concerning zeal, which he's talking about, they have a great zeal for God, and I know what zeal for God's all about. Concerning zeal, persecuting the church. Concerning the righteousness, which is in the law, blameless. But what things were gained to me, these I have counted loss for Christ. But indeed, I also count all things lost for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith. That's what he's going to lay down right here. And so he recognized that. Dr. Griffith Thomas commented on this very thing on lack of discernment in the church. Is it not marvelous that people can read the Bible all the time and all the time fail to see its essential teaching and its personal application to themselves? There is scarcely anything more surprising and saddening than the presence of intellectual knowledge of God's Word with an utter failure to appreciate its spiritual meaning and force. He's speaking to the individual heart about his love and what he has done in sending his son. Verse 3, for they, back in Romans, being ignorant of God's righteousness and seeking to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted to the righteousness of God. You see, Paul's letter to the Romans is all about the righteousness of God. We've been talking about that as we've been going through the study of it. In chapter 3, verse 20, at the end it said, by the deeds of the law, no flesh will be justified. Man's effort to establish his own righteousness is an affront to God. Israel thought their Jewishness would save them, their rituals, their traditions, being God's chosen people. And it's no different today. People believe if they are Catholic or Orthodox or Baptist or Presbyterian, if they belong to any certain denomination or body of believers that they think is right and everybody else's is wrong. Listen, they think because that's where they go that they're saved. Because, and you know, we've talked about this, and I'm just let you know when I say this that I'm right. But it's because they believe that they're right in their affiliation or group. But believing you have the right information, listen, is not enough to save you. It is only by submitting to God's righteousness that anyone can be saved. God has not instructed anyone to belong to any particular congregation or group. Have you noticed? If you can go find that, where he says, be a Catholic, be a Presbyterian, be a Baptist. And he doesn't say be Calvary Chapel, you're an Oakland County person. But the problem with all of the disagreement isn't coming on God's end. It's actually really an illustration of man trying to establish that they are right. There's only one proof you are right in the right place this morning. There's only one proof. And it's not because you're sitting at Calvary Chapel or you came from some other denominational background. The only proof of that you are in the right place this morning is, have you submitted to the righteousness of God? Are you in Jesus Christ this morning? That's the only right place to be. There's no other name on him. There is no denominational tag on Jesus Christ. Are you in Jesus Christ this morning? It's interesting that after addressing God's election back in chapter 10, he comes here and he talks about, back in 9, and sovereign choice. He now emphasizes men's responsibility here in chapter 10. You notice that? We talked about that. I tried to get smart. So for you smart people, this is how I put it. It's a heavenly paradigm that has caused earthly arguments and ugliness. It's a heavenly paradigm. It's his model. He's the one that makes it work perfectly. His sovereignty, man's responsibility. Verse 4, for Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. Galatians 3:24, therefore the law was our tutor to bring us to Christ that we might be justified by faith. That was the purpose of the law, to bring us to Jesus. The law revealed our sin, our unrighteousness, and our need for a Savior, because the law cannot save. And what Paul writes here is, Jesus Christ became the end of the law to everyone who believes. The law in reality takes each and every one of us by the hand and leads us to the cross and says, you need him. You need Jesus Christ. And the invitation is wide open to everyone who believes. And he says, for Moses writes about the righteousness which is of the law, the man who does those things shall live by him. The only righteousness that can be attained by the law is your own righteousness. And he says, because nobody can keep the law, listen, it is an imperfect righteousness. It will never, it'll never reach the righteous requirement of God. And so he says, but the righteousness of faith speaks in this way. Do not say in your heart, who will ascend into heaven? This is to bring Christ down from above. Or who will descend into the abyss? That is to bring Christ up from the dead. But what does it say? The word is near you, even in your mouth and in your heart. Self-righteousness would suggest that you can, you know, storm the gates of heaven, descend into the middle of the earth. This is Paul's way of saying you do not have to go to great lengths to achieve righteousness. You can submit to God's righteousness right now where you're sitting. By putting your faith in Jesus Christ, the word is near you, in your mouth, and in your heart. Spurgeon wrote this, unbelief really puts a sad slur upon Christ. He talks about going up to heaven, but suppose it were needed that somebody should ascend to heaven. That would imply that Jesus had never come down from thence to reveal the Father. He talks of descending into the abyss as if Christ had never come up from the dead. The fact is, all that can be done has been done. Why do you want to do what is already done? All that can be felt has been felt. Why do you want to feel it? It is finished, said Christ. Why do you strive to do it over again? But the righteousness of man thinks that he can add to what Christ has already done. And Paul is actually quoting Deuteronomy chapter 30, in which God said to the children of Israel, for this commandment which I command you today, it is not too mysterious for you, nor is it far off. It is not in heaven that you should say, who will ascend into heaven for us to bring it to us, that we may hear it and do it. Nor is it beyond the sea that you should say, who will go over the sea for us and bring it to us, that we may hear it and do it. But the word is very near you, in your mouth and in your heart, that you may do it. Some of the most beautiful words in Scripture. See, I have set before you today life and good, death and evil. In that I command you today to love the Lord your God, to walk in his ways, to keep his commandments, his statutes and his judgments, that you may live and multiply, and the Lord your God will bless you in the land which you go to possess. But if your heart turns away so that you do not hear and are drawn away and worship other gods and serve them, I announce to you today that you shall surely perish. You shall not prolong your days in the land which you cross over to the Jordan to go in to possess. This is his chosen people. And he puts it before them. He chose them. And now he says, it demands a response. Here's the choice. Love me and obey me and live. Turn your back on me, disobey me, suffer the consequences, but it's your choice. And he says that you may have, I call heaven and earth as witnesses today against you, that I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. And here's his heart, therefore choose life. Therefore choose life. And some of you may be thinking, you mean salvation through faith is in the Old Testament? Absolutely. It was always God's heart that man would believe him and that they would be saved by grace through faith. God sent his only begotten Son to die for your sins and you secure your hope of eternal life with him. Will you choose to submit to the righteous one, to the righteousness of God? Will you? And listen, if you're thinking about this morning, have I made that decision? Have I truly put my faith in Jesus Christ, or have I put my faith in what others have done for me, or you know, how I grew up, that I grew up in the church. Listen, none of those things can save you. Only Christ, faith in Christ can save you. And if he's really, if that question is on your heart this morning, Paul says that if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes to righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made to salvation. Listen, God has made it simple. We make it hard. Ephesians 2:8, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourself. Listen, you can't come up with your own way. Oh, I believe in God in my own way. God's not impressed with that. He's made the way. And he made it through the cross. It is the gift of God. Confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord. That's a curious statement because it's kurios, reign supreme. For the Gentile, that meant renouncing Caesar as kurios and placing Jesus as Lord of their lives. And to the Jew, no Jew could say it unless they really trusted in Jesus Christ, because kurios in the Septuagint referred to God. And so they understood by calling Jesus kurios, they were putting him as reigning supreme in their life, as God of their life, acknowledging that he in fact was Messiah. Kurios meant worshiped as emperor. But you also must believe in your heart he is raised from the dead. That is where the change takes place, in the heart. Confession is not the evidence of faith, but a changed life is. J. Vernon McGee said this, Paul is saying that man needs to bring into agreement his confession and his life. The mouth and the heart need to be in harmony. Saying the same thing. You see, there are some folks, and that's how you know it's J. Vernon McGee when he says folks. There are some folks who say something with their mouths. They give lip service to God, but their hearts are far from him. It's confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart he was raised from the dead. You shall be saved. There needs to be confession and faith together, or it is nothing more than empty words. Well, I believe in God. Scripture says, so does Satan and his demons, and they tremble. They tremble because they know who he is. This is the real word of faith movement. Paul said that that is the word of faith which we preach, that what you say truly matches what you believe in your heart. That is the word of faith movement. Whatever we've made it today is ridiculous. Confession and faith together to result in righteousness and salvation. And he says, for the scripture says, whoever believes on him will not be put to shame, for there is no distinction between Jew and Greek. For the same Lord over all is rich to all who call upon him. For whoever calls upon the name of the Lord, this is the promise, shall be saved. It's as true for the Jew as it is for the Gentile, Paul says. Today, he hasn't rejected or forsaken the Jew, but salvation comes through Jesus Christ and Jesus Christ alone. Nationality, ethnicity has no grounds for favor in God's eyes. There's only one right family to be born into, and that is the family of God. To be born again of the Holy Spirit, Jesus Christ said, to put your faith and your trust in Jesus Christ, that is the only way to have a hope of eternal salvation through Jesus Christ. That's it. If we would bow our heads. The Bible says there's a book that is very, very important. It's called the Lamb's Book of Life. And in it are written the names of all of those who have put their trust and their faith in him. the Lamb's Book of Life. The psalmist wrote, "Do not, Lord, please do not blot my name out of your book." What if the author of life, the creator, because he loves you so much, and it says that God is love, that he loves all mankind. God desires that all men would be saved, all men and women, all of mankind would come to a saving knowledge of his son, Jesus Christ. That's God's heart. What if every life that he has known, he has written in a book of life? And the only way to not be found in that is by rejecting him, committing the ultimate and only unforgivable sin, and that is to reject Jesus Christ. What if he loved you so much that before you were even born, he knew you and he wrote your name in there? Would you remove yourself from that book of love and of grace and of mercy by saying that you've figured out your own way? Or will you simply accept his free gift of grace by believing in the name of Jesus Christ and believing in your heart that he was raised from the dead? Listen, he says that the word is near you, even in your mouth and in your heart. If you pray that to the Lord right now, recognizing that you're a sinner in need of a Savior, and that you're willing to make him Lord of your life and open up your heart and invite him in, it says that he will come in, he'll sup with you and you with him. He'll give you his Holy Spirit as the guarantee. He'll forgive you of all your sins. And he will impute his righteousness to you. You'll be able to stand before God in heaven because of what Jesus Christ has done. There's no other way. And if you pray that, and if you confess he's Lord and believe in your heart he was raised from the dead, he in fact did that work on the cross and is now glorified at the right hand of his Father, it says you will be saved. Do you want to know that your name is in that book of life? That's why he came. He chose you. And that demands a response. What will you do with Jesus Christ? Heavenly Father, Holy Spirit, move. And I pray that you would speak to hearts. So many of us were raised thinking that we could do it on our own effort or in our own righteousness. But there's just no other way but coming to the cross and bowing our knees and our hearts and confessing that you are Lord and accepting what you have done on our behalf. Lord, I pray that you have changed hearts this morning, that you've opened our eyes. Lord, we recognize you love the children of Israel. They need a Savior. That you love us. And I pray, Lord, that you would continue to work on our hearts. Lord, I pray that every one of those boxes that goes out, that you would open the eyes of those children, that they would know how much you love them, that you would touch them each specifically. What a precious privilege, Lord. We thank you for all that you have provided for us and all that you have done, will continue to do. We thank you for the truth of your word. We thank you for your son, Jesus Christ, from whom are all things and to whom are all things and through whom are all things. And now, Lord, we pray that you'd be well pleased with the fruit of our lips as we raise our voices, as we lift up our hearts, and praise you for all the good things that you have done. We thank you. In Jesus' holy and precious name, amen. Would you stand?